Amen. It's nice to be here again. Last time I preached was, I think, December. Yeah. Amen. So today I'm going to preach or share on forgiving. Yeah, the forgiveness of God. So we are forgiven. And that's full stop. Amen. So we don't need to keep asking God to forgive. Every day we do something wrong. Please, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. Am I echoing or something? Is it okay? It's fine. Okay. Should I stand in the middle? Yeah. I think it's better. So, talking about forgiveness, I want to just share about how, when I became a Christian, for a long time, I used to, like, when I failed or sinned, I would feel so bad. Like, how could I sin against God? And I would pray and pray and pray and pray. I would pray until, when people say you pray through, until I felt that God had forgiven me. So that was my relationship with God. I would do something and I will feel, oh, God hasn't forgiven me. And I will pray. So it was like a pattern over and over and over again. And then we go to church, and before we start to pray or praise God, we are all told to confess our sins to God and ask God for forgiveness. And I grew up in the Catholic Church as well, where we go for confessions every Saturday. There was a time, even though I didn't have anything I could remember as sin, I would still make up a sin and go to confession. Praise God. Just why? Because they said, oh, you have to confess your sins so that you can receive communion on Sunday. So that was my background as a Catholic girl. And then I got saved, got born again. But I still had that thing at the back of my mind that I wasn't forgiven. So each time something happened, I had to ask God for forgiveness. But let's look at Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8, 11 to 13. So I'll just read. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. When God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. So in this scripture, it's saying about how God says he will put his law in our hearts. We will know him so much that we will remember that our sins are forgiven and that he will remember our sins no more. It's not as if he's, what's the word now? That God can't remember, but he made a conscious effort, the choice to say, I'm not holding your sin against you anymore. Because why? Because Jesus Christ has taken on his body on the cross our sins. So, you know, I was talking about how in some churches that I have attended, in the Catholic Church, you have to go confess your sins. So it's not saying confession is a bad thing. Confession is agreeing with God that sin is bad. It is agreeing, yes, this thing I've done is bad. The sin is no good. Amen. Repentance is turning away from sin. So all these things are in the Bible. We're not saying they are bad, but what we're saying is, if we say we are forgiven, do we need to go back to God every time to say, God, forgive me? God, forgive me. Do we keep asking God? Do we need to keep asking God to forgive us? So we all believe, we all agree that we are saved. We all agree we are redeemed. So do we agree that we're forgiven? Do we agree that we don't need to keep asking God to forgive us if we believe we've already been forgiven? So, agreeing with God, confessing, recognizing what we've done, even confessing one to another, repentance and turning away from sin are all biblical. But the question is, are you forgiven or not? Are you forgiven, or do you need to get forgiven each time you fail? Each time you fail, do you think your salvation is no longer sure? You have to do something to get back into God's good books. So, what is it about the cross of Jesus Christ? What does it mean? Does the cross of Jesus Christ mean forgiveness, total forgiveness? Or does it mean forgiving? Or you could be forgiven. You could be forgiven. Or you might be forgiven. Or you'll be forgiven if you ask enough. Is that what the cross of Jesus Christ says? Is it your words? How much you pray? How much you show sorrow? Is that how you're forgiven? Or is it the blood of Jesus Christ that's forgiving you? Is it about begging and pleading, like how I used to do it? I used to beg, I used to plead, I used to cry, like, oh God, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. Until I begin to feel like forgiven before I'm like, okay, yeah, now I'm forgiven. Hebrews 9:23 to 28. So it says, that is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. So you could see, before Christ, the Israelites would, every year they would kill animals every year for the forgiveness of their sins. So they had to do that constantly. So the priest would go in there and stand before God in the tabernacle. But the Bible says, if that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again. If we needed to be forgiven every time, like all the time, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. So say, since Christ died, up to now, Christ would have had to come, I don't know how, but come and died every time, because His the one he did on Calvary 2,000 years ago wasn't enough. So he would have had to come and die again and again, just like it was during the time of animal sacrifice. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. Amen. So Jesus Christ died once and for all. And if Jesus Christ died once and for all, God says, that is it. His death, his blood is enough once and for all. We don't need to come to God every time to bring our own sacrifice for sin. Amen. So it was a one single sacrifice. It was good for all time. So when we hear this, that our sins have been forgiven, what is our motivation? What is our motivation to avoid sin? Do we say, oh, you know, because some people believe when you preach the grace message, it empowers people to sin. So they say, no, don't preach the grace message. Because growing up, I didn't hear about the grace message. I heard about God being angry with you, God being mad. Each time you do something, he's ready to strike you with a sickness, with a disease, to punish you. You know, we grew up in a society where when you do something, you're punished. So we portray that to God like that's how God is with us. When we do anything wrong, he's just ready to just, you know, to just strike you. And some people are really, they're okay with that. So is that what motivates us from not sinning? Is that why we avoid sin? Because we're afraid God is going to punish us? Because if we don't believe that we're already forgiven, if we don't believe we're already forgiven, then God hasn't forgiven us. So he forgives us in installments, like you do this today, you're forgiven. And when you do something else, you're unforgiven until you ask him again. So how do we think that we're good enough to ask God to forgive us? So because of that, is that why we feel, oh, okay, God is there not forgiving us, so we have to keep away from sin. We don't want him to get mad at us and strike us. Amen. Is that why we avoid sin? No. What's a better motivation is knowing our identity in Christ, knowing who we are in Christ, what Christ has done for us, how, you know, we look into our hearts, because God says he's given us a new heart. He's removed the heart of stone and then put in us a new heart. He's put in us a new spirit. He's putting us a new spirit. We know we have a soul that is not yet saved. But we understand that the new spirit, the more of God that we begin to understand, the more of the truth, the more it begins to rub off on our soul. Amen. So like Joseph Prince would say, right believing equals right living. The more we believe our righteousness in Christ, the more we begin to live righteously. When I understood my righteousness in Christ, the struggle not to sin fell off. Amen. Amen. Because now you know, okay, no matter what I do, I got to that stage like, okay, God, no matter what I do, you've forgiven me. So because he says, your sins are forgiven, not just your sins of today, not just yesterday's sin. The sins you're going to commit in 50 years' time are already forgiven. So we might as well just sin. let's just continue to sin. And after all, God is not going to do anything to us. And honestly, God is doing nothing. He's not going to punish us because he's forgiving us. So when you hear the grace message, you get to that point where you say, oh, wow. So I'm free to do whatever I like. God still loves me. He still cares about me. He still cares for me. So what do I do? Do I keep on sinning, or do I just love God so much? Do I just believe in his, you know, in the new life he's put in me? Because he doesn't just do one thing and just abandon us like that. He gave us a new spirit that loves him so much that wouldn't want to do something that would make him sad. Amen. So, and the thing about sin I've come to understand as well is we're not like sinning against God. We're sinning against each other. Because when we sin, when we do things, we're sinning against each other. And because God cares about every one of us, it saddens him that we sin against one another. Because when we sin, it actually does nothing to God. It doesn't do him anything. But it does something to us, and it does something to our neighbor. So God went as far as cleansing us, giving us a new spirit, giving us a new heart. That spirit just hates sin. So when we look into us, that motivation, that's the motivation we have to not sin. So the motivation not to sin or to avoid sin is not because we are not forgiven. It's because we now have a new heart. We have a new spirit that just loves to do right. Amen. And then Paul says, because if we go to Romans, hold on, let me see where I'm going. Yeah, no, not Romans, Hebrews 5. Sorry. Okay. Hebrews 5:20-21. I think it's Romans actually. Yes, it's Romans 5. 5:20. To 21. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't think that's where I want to go. So where it says, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. It's in Romans here somewhere. Somebody finding it for me.
Yeah, that was it. Verse 20. Romans 5, verse 20. For where sin abounded, grace abounded.
Maybe it's because of my translation.
Yeah, I think so.
Amen. Yeah, so it says where sin abounds, where sin there's a lot of sin, where sin increases, the grace of God abounds even more. So we cannot out-sin the grace of God. The grace of God is so huge, so massive. And you know, we don't deserve the grace of God. So no matter what we do, the grace of God is just so much. But then Paul says in chapter 6, should we sin? Should we continue to sin so that grace can increase? Because we know we are forgiven, and the Bible is telling us that, fine, we're forgiven, but how do we avoid sin that makes us think we are not forgiven? So he says, well then, should we keep sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So that's us having this new life, this new heart. And, you know, because the blood of Christ will never run out. So when Paul asked that question, should we continue to sin? Paul didn't say, oh, you better not sin because the blood will run out. Or you better not sin, you won't go to heaven. Or you won't be forgiven. Or you'll be cut off. He didn't give any of that. He just said, why continue in sin when you have this new life? This new life that really anybody who has experienced the new life of God will not want to continue to sin. Amen. Amen. Because it's a glorious, beautiful, you know, thing with God that you have. So, but I think they were asking these questions because anyone will ask that question when you first hear about how the grace of God is so massive that even when you sin, it doesn't dent the goodness of God. So it was a genuine question they asked. But Paul answered it. He didn't like, well, why should you? No, but he just said, why would you want to sin when you have this wonderful life? We are new people. We died to sin. And sin, elsewhere in the Bible says, sin has no power over us anymore. Unless we choose to. So that power that sin had over us, that power has been taken away. So it is now our choice, our decision, whether to sin. But glory to God, when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who has already forgiven us. So we don't go and hide. I think there was a time as well, like I was sin and I don't want to pray. I don't want to speak to God because I felt very unclean. How can I approach this clean God? And there is to, you know, the scripture that says your righteousness is like a filthy rag. The way they used to preach it to us then, it was like, you can never be good before God. You can never be good. So when I did something, I used to feel like never good before God. But that scripture was being misquoted. It was only saying to us that we don't need our own righteousness because it's not good. We need the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. So we avoid sin, knowing and remembering our identity in Christ. But are we forgiven? That's the question. Are we forgiven forever and ever forgiven? Hebrews 10:14, I'm not going to read it, just says, Jesus Christ, his death was perfected. He perfected us for all times. Only his blood, once and for all. No more sacrifice. No more begging. No more trying to please God. I can say a lot of things. So, like, for example, growing up, just so that God will be happy with me, I will do good things. So, the Bible says we should do good works. Yes. Okay? But it should just flow naturally from the goodness in us that God has already put in us. But not because I need to be good to this person, I need to be pleasant with this person because so God can bless me. So when I go to God, he would hear me. No. We go to God, we do things we do because they naturally flow from the goodness of God in our hearts, in our spirit. So Hebrews 10, verse 10 says, we have been sanctified. I think I will read that. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 10. So New Living Translation says, for God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. I'll read it from King James. Amen. So that word sanctified. Yes. Sanctification. So we have been sanctified. Some churches preach sanctification as like a gradual thing. You get to a stage where you now become sanctified. So you're like doing a continuous. But the Bible says we have been sanctified once and for all. And that's the full stop. There's nothing else we need to do to be sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6:11 also talks about being washed, being sanctified, being cleansed, being justified, already justified. Sanctification is being set apart. So it's not something we're doing to make us holy. It's something God has already done. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, all who believe, God has set them aside. So in the Old Testament, when sanctification was preached, it was about the things they used in the temples that were like cleansed with the blood and all that, and were made holy. But God is saying to us today that today we are holy, we are sanctified, we are cleansed, we are set apart for Him. No matter what, nothing touches us. Nothing can make us unclean. Because when God makes you clean, what can make you unclean? Nothing. So we've been washed, we've been cleansed, we've been justified, you know, justice. So God has justified us and said, no matter what we've done, He's okay, she's fine, you're justified, you don't deserve any more punishment. So by the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross, by the blood, we're made perfect forever. So not by being perfectly behaved, not by our behaviors, but perfectly cleansed and perfectly forgiven. Amen. But this scares people, you know, like when you preach something like this, they're like, no, you're encouraging people to sin. When people hear this, you're encouraging them to sin. No, you have to preach and tell people how God is. God will punish sin. God is going to punish sin at the end of the day. But He's punishing people who refuse to believe in Christ. He's not punishing His folk. He's not punishing people who, you know, us, who are already His children. He's not going to punish us. The only people who are going to be punished, if we use that word punish, are those who denied Christ, who said, no, I don't need your sacrifice. So those are the people. I know it says somewhere in the Bible as well, it says God's judgment is going to start in the household of God and all that. So there's a lot of things that, but then you have to, they said you have to, what's the word now? You use scripture to interpret scripture. Amen. So if it says God is going to start judgment in his household, that's, I know that's a preaching for another time, but it's not that God is going to start punishing us. So God says he's going to give us rewards. We know of that when we get to heaven. In his house, there are many mansions. And, yeah, I don't want to go into all that. Amen. But so, but then some people say you're forgiven positionally, but you are not forgiven relationally. Neither of these words are in the Bible. Amen. So they said, you're forgiven. Yes, God has forgiven you spiritually, but you're still not forgiven because you still sin. So you need to ask God for forgiveness. You are forgiven in heaven, but down here, you're not forgiven. But the good news, today, we have the once for all blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And because of that, one-time sacrifice, he's made us perfect forever. Perfectly forgiven, perfectly cleansed forever. So I'm just going to read one last scripture. Hebrews 10 from 11. Maybe we've read it before, but let's read it again. Hebrews 10, 11. And every priest... Let me do... King James, don't know. Let's do New Living Translation. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. 14. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. He made us perfect.
Perfect in our image.
And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. Then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifice. Amen. Yes. There's no need to offer any more sacrifices. So if we keep on asking God to forgive us, it's the same thing as asking God to save us. I remember a story when I was still in university. Still a young lady, and each time I went for a crusade or a conference, and they would call for, you know, altar call for people to give their life to Christ, I would come out, and I would pray the sinner's prayer, and I'll go somewhere else again, and they would call people out again, I would come out. You know, I was doing that all the time. I knew I was saved, but I don't know why I was doing it, but I just maybe felt... Just keep giving your life to Christ. But then one day I sat down, I was like, Rita, what is this you're doing all the time? You have to stop. But you know, it's like we're growing, you know, we're growing in Christ and we're knowing the truth every time, all the time. Amen. Same thing with always, each time, oh, we're calling people for prayers. I'm out there. Every time, I'm like, come on, Rita, stop. And verse 19 says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. It says elsewhere, come boldly unto the throne of grace. So it's just this beautiful thing You know, when I was preparing for this message, it really made me, you know, something I'd forgotten about, God's forgiveness, how beautiful it is when we know we are totally forgiven, we are totally accepted by Christ, you know, and it just, you know, it just made me grateful to God that he doesn't look at me and see me. He sees Christ. Amen. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Amen. He says we are forgiven. We can trust him. So he says, let's think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Amen. Yeah, so that's what we're doing today. We're encouraging each other. The Bible says we're accepted in the beloved. Amen. So we can be free to approach this God and not feel that we have to perform. We have to do, you know, works. The Bible says faith without works is dead, but that's not what he meant. It's this thing of, it's my works that will get me forgiven, that will get me saved. How much I pray, how much, you know, I beg. So in conclusion, we know confession means agreeing with God. We like confession. Are we willing to agree? So when we associate confession with negative, with sin, but confession is agreeing. When you confess something, you're saying it because you believe what you're saying. Okay, you're confessing it, and so but this time around, we're confessing and agreeing with God that we are forgiven. We are agreeing that our sins, he remembers no more. Do you? Amen? Yes. Are you remembering what he chose to forget? Are you holding against yourself what he chose to release? So it might not just be about sin, but there are things that we think we can never do well enough. And we're holding it against ourselves when God has already, you know, freed us from all that. So are you still trying to pay back a debt he canceled? So let's agree that sin is wrong, and let's agree that we are forgiven once and for all. Let's confess our righteousness. Let's confess our holiness. Let's confess our forgiveness. Because Jesus does not give temporary forgiveness. His blood is greater than the blood of bulls and goats, which had to be offered every year for their sins to be forgiven. But Jesus' blood is perfect, and his death was the perfect sacrifice once for eternity. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah.